Open your Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Now, I have some more copies of, we've been doing the study on divisions and ages. And I have, if you'll notice, I erased it off the board because I need to show you something else today, but I have a paper that shows what was on the board. Does everybody have one of these? Okay, anybody, if you don't have one, raise your hand. Okay, let me go grab some more. And this is just kind of, thank you, Brother Kelly. If you'll raise your hand, Brother Kelly, make sure you get one. That is the one that we had that written on the board, and I'll get some more made out next week. All right. Thank you, Brother Kelly. And that just kind of shows you about where we're at and where we're going to be going with it. But in Ephesians chapter 3, look if you would at verse 20. Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Now, when it says all ages, remember this, we believe our Bible. We believe that every word in there is exactly what it's supposed to be. And this is one of the few verses in the Bible that talk about the fact that there are ages, more than one age. And so we have looked at the different divisions and ages in the Bible. We've looked at the age of innocence. Of course, that was back when Adam and Eve were in the garden before they fell. We also looked at the age of human government, the age of promise, the age of law. Then last week we began looking at the age that we are living in today, the age of grace, which is also called the church age. Now, every age is unique, and rules that apply in one age cannot be applied in other ages. Very, very important that you get that. You say, well, boy, Pastor, you say that every week. And I'm going to keep on saying it because that's something you have to understand. If you take something from another age and try to plug it into this age, that's when you're going to get messed up in your doctrine, because things were different in different ages, okay? The way God dispensed grace was different in different ages. The responsibility of man was different in different ages. And so if you look back in the past of the ages we looked at, all those ages are different from one another. And so you can't take something from one age and stick it inside another other age. Now, I'll give you an example. Every age has rules that God had put in there, and those rules are to remain until God changes those rules. I'll give an example. I was going to show you on the board, but you got it right there on your paper, okay? But if you'll look on your paper, if you look on your paper there, how many of you understand that it has been wrong to murder all the way back to when Cain killed Abel? Amen? I mean, God even punished Cain and said, you're going to be a vagabond and you're going to be an outcast because you murdered your brother Abel. And so we know it's been a sin the entire time. That has never changed. God has never superseded that law. In fact, if you look at each one of those ages, it was wrong to murder. Age of human government, age of promise, age of law. I mean, you had the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not, you know, thou shalt not kill. And so if you go over in each age, that has never changed. It's still wrong to kill somebody today. Amen? It's still a sin. Murder's still a sin. So God never changed that. Okay? So it's always and still continues to be a sin today. However, there are some laws that God did supersede in later ages. In other words, there were some laws in some ages in the past that are no longer the law now. If you'll remember, God gave the Jews the law. And one of those laws was that there were certain animals that Jews could not eat because those animals were considered unclean. Now, that's talking about the age of law. That's when he said, okay, there are certain animals that you cannot eat. Up until that point, that no law, such law existed. But once the age of law happened, and God gave the law to the Jews, and he said, there are certain animals that you cannot eat. Now turn over to Leviticus chapter 11, and I'll show you. And what I'm trying to show you here is that you're not to take something that applies to another age and apply it here. But if God says something is a sin, something went rolling there. I don't know what it was. But if something says, if the Bible says something is a sin and God says an abomination, you can't go back and say, well, that was back in those days. That doesn't apply now. You can't say that unless God superseded it somehow. In other words, in the past, God said that witchcraft is abomination. Amen? Well, that didn't change. It still is today. God never superseded that. God never come back and said, oh, okay, it's okay to be a witch today. No, he never changed that law. So when you look back, you know, when I'm saying you can't take something that applies to one age and then apply it to another age, there are some people that will say, well, then great, because that means all the laws back there and we don't have to keep it today. Well, there are some things that God says are sin. He's always said they're sin. He's always said that murder was sin. He's always said witchcraft is sin, and he never changed those things. But there are some things that he did change. And like I said, here in Leviticus chapter 11, it talks about the law that he gave to the Jews during the age of law. In Leviticus chapter 11, look if you would at verse 4. It says, nevertheless, these shall ye not eat of them that chew the cud, or of them that divide the hoof, as the camel. I don't know why anybody would eat a camel, but as the camel, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof, he is unclean unto you. And the coney, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof, he is unclean for you. And the hare, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof, he is unclean to you. Couldn't eat a rabbit. Okay. And the swine, though he divide the hoof and be a cloven footed, yet he cheweth not the cud, he is unclean to you. Of their flesh shall ye not eat, and their carcass shall ye not touch. They are unclean to you. Okay. So the rule here during the age of law, this law was only given to the Jews. Okay, you need to understand that no Gentile on the face of the planet was ever forbidden to eat anything. But the Jews were during the age of law. Okay, but God changed this law. He changed it. You say, where did he change it? We'll flip over to Acts chapter 10. And this is one of my favorite passages in the whole Bible, because I personally, yesterday I had a BLT. I could not have had that yesterday had God not have changed it. Amen. All right, in Acts chapter 10, look if you would at verse 9. It says, on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, and became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance, and saw heaven open and certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Now right there, what he's saying is, Peter's saying, no, Lord, I can't eat those things, because remember over there in Leviticus chapter 11, you said we couldn't eat those things. They said they're unclean to us. Verse 15. And the voice speak unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. So today, no one is under the restrictions as to what he may eat if he's saved. If he's saved. Now, remember this, a Jew, anybody can be saved today, Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter, okay? But when it comes to the Jews, if a Jew today does not get saved, he is still under the law. He's still under the law. All right, now turn, if you would, over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now, I'm just going to tell you, can you imagine a Jew today that's not saved? And here's the other thing. Now, a Gentile today is not saved. He's got the law written on his heart, okay? So he's under the law too, but a Jew's even under more law, because this was the law of what to eat, what not to eat, was given to the Jew. So a Jew today who chooses not to get saved, he's still under the law. That means that even if he lived a life where he lived a clean life, if he ate any of these things, he'd broken the law. Amen? Now in 1 Timothy chapter 4, look at verse 1. It says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now, what kind of doctrines are they talking about? Look at verse 2. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Watch it. Forbidding to marry. You know of anybody that says, well, you know, the preachers, they're not supposed to marry. Just saying. Forbidding to marry. Commanding to abstain from meats. You know, we're not supposed to eat this meat on Friday. We're not supposed to eat that meat on the second Sunday of the third month. Commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Now what that's saying there, what that's saying is this. You can eat anything. You're not under, nobody's under the law, under his food restrictions, as long as they believe and know the truth. Look at verse 4. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. That's why we are to pray over our food. That's the reason we are to give thanks for our food before we eat. And as long as you give a thanks for the food that you eat, even if it's carrots and cauliflower and root beer, as long as you give thanks for it, you can still eat it. I don't know why you'd want to eat it and drink that stuff, but you can. Amen? Now, that's what it says. Now, when somebody comes along and says, well, I just don't believe you can eat pork. Well, listen, if he has a problem eating pork, he shouldn't eat pork. But he can't tell you that's in the Bible because the Bible says, listen, as long as I believe and I'm saved, as long as I give thanks over it, I can eat that BLT. Amen? Aren't you thankful for that? And I'm just, you know, I'm one of those people, you've heard me say it before, I think that when we get to heaven, it's going to smell like rain and bacon. Okay, now I've heard of people say there's no way God's going to allow the smell of bacon up in heaven. I don't know, but I do know this. You can eat anything today. We are not under those restrictions. Why? That was for a different age. It was for the age of law. But there are people today trying to take that and plug it into today, in this age. And they're saying, well, you know, we don't believe you're supposed to eat certain meats. We don't believe, some people have even told me that they don't believe we should eat meat at all. Well, that, listen, the last time that nobody ate meat was all the way back there with Adam and Eve. Amen? And so, again, you can't take something from one age and plug it to another, because when you do, that's when your doctrine gets messed up. And if you'll notice there in 1 Timothy chapter 4, it says that in latter times they shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now, that's some strong words, but that's what the Lord says. Why? They're taking something that was for somebody else in a different age and trying to plug it upon us today in this age. Okay, and so today in this age, that this rule has been superseded to where now we can eat anything. Now, last week, as we're studying this age that we're living in now, this church age, the age of grace, we began looking at the unique things about this current age that we live in. And this age is one of the most unique ages of all the ages spoken of in Scripture. And what makes this age so unique is because it began with the greatest event that this world has ever seen. Okay, the greatest event that has ever happened. And that was the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, when he offered himself a perfect sacrifice for all men. Now, I realize it sounds somewhat odd to declare the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ a great event. But without that event, nobody would ever be or ever could be saved. If Jesus Christ did not die on the cross, nobody in this room would be saved. Nobody on this planet would be saved. Nobody who has ever lived would ever see heaven. And that makes the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ the most important event that has ever happened. Amen? Okay, and because once he died on the cross, his blood was shed, it changed everything forever. From that moment on, there was no more sacrifice of blood of bulls and goats. From that point on, I mean, everything changed. Everyone now who puts their trust in Jesus Christ and his shed blood is saved and saved forever. Now, last week we talked about the first unique thing about this age, and that is in this age of grace, we have a unique gospel. And that gospel is, it's found right there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. And that gospel is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That is the gospel we have today. It's known as the gospel of grace. It's also known as Paul's gospel, because Paul was the one who the mystery was revealed to about that. We also know that anyone today who preaches a different gospel than that is accursed, according to Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. And so that is talking about that gospel. We also learned that this gospel that we believe today was kept secret since the world began. From the time the world began all the way over to where it was revealed to Paul, the whole secret of Jesus Christ going to the cross and dying and being buried and rising again the third day, all that was hidden. The fact that he was going to die for the sins of all men, that was all hidden. And so we saw last week it was hidden from the disciples. We saw that in Luke chapter 18. We saw that it was hid from the prophets. We saw that in 1 Peter chapter 1. And you say, well, why would God hide such a tremendous thing like that? Why would he hide it from people? Why would he just tell people this is what's going to happen? Well, according to 1 Corinthians 2:8, it was hid because had the prince of this world known that Jesus was going to die for the sins of men, was going to be buried, and would rise again from the grave the third day, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory, is what it says there. So one unique thing about this age is the gospel that is preached. Another thing that's really unique about this age that you and I are living in today, this church age, is this. And that is, this is the first age ever where man could enter heaven. It is the first age ever where man could enter heaven. At no other time in history had man been able to come before the Father when they died until the age that we live in today. In fact, we find out where they went when they died in all the previous ages. Now you say, well, where did they go? Well, turn over to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. Now hopefully everybody got plenty of rest last night because it might get just a tad bit deep in here this morning, okay? I remember one time I taught this years ago in Oklahoma, and we had some people that had never heard it before, and they didn't take too well to it, okay? But it's right there in your Bible. All right, Luke chapter 23. Where do people go before Christ died on the cross, when they died? People have been dying since Adam and Eve, since Genesis 5. Amen? People have been dying all over. 6,000 years, that's a lot of people that have been dead. Where have they been going? A lot of people think, well, they all went to heaven, they died. No, they didn't. In Luke chapter 23, look if you would start in verse 39. It says, one of malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. Remember, there are three, Jesus and two thieves were on the cross. one thief was against Jesus Christ, the other one wasn't. First thief says there, verse 39, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answered, rebuking him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, that's a good start, calling him Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. You know what that tells you right there? That tells you he believed Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus Christ, he already came, he presented himself the King of the Jews. When all the Jews rejected him, you know what this man just now admitted? That he's the king. He said, when thou comest into thy kingdom, he believed Jesus Christ. By faith, he believed that Jesus Christ was the king. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now think about this, folks. Jesus is hanging on the cross. And he looks at him and he says, today. He didn't say tomorrow. He didn't say 3 weeks from now. He said, today, you're going to be with me in paradise. All right? Now where's this paradise that Jesus spoke of? Well, get two places. Get Matthew chapter 12 and Luke 16. Matthew chapter 12 and Luke 16. The place that Jesus was going to go that day, he's hanging on the cross, the place he's going to go that day, he said it was going to be in paradise, and this thief was going to be with him when he went to this place called paradise. Matthew chapter 12 and Luke 16. All right, Matthew chapter 12, look if you would at verse 40. Jesus gives a prophecy here. And he gives a prophecy because these Pharisees were looking for a sign. And Jesus said there'll be no other sign given but that of Jonas. We're talking about Jonah. Now we all know the story of Jonah. He was swallowed by the whale. Amen? By the way, it's one of my favorite Sunday school. When I was a kid, that and Samson was always my favorite. Okay? But Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, notice what he says. He says, "For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Well, that's a strange thing. In the heart of the earth? What in the world is he talking about? Well, I drew this, and pardon me for a horrible drawing, okay? But you have Jesus right here, and he's on the cross, and you got a thief on this side and a thief on this side. This thief over here is against him. This thief right here just called him Lord and said, "Lord, remember me when you enter into thy kingdom." The Lord looks over to this thief and says, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Now, he already said that he's going to be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So he's going to go down. You're not going to go up when he dies. You're going to go down. You know what Jesus said when he was hanging on the cross? How many of you know that God is a Trinity? You got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. And all these three are one, according to 1 John. Okay? They're all God. And if you go back over in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, God said, remember, God, the one God, said, "Let us make man in our image." What in the world is he talking about when he's referring to himself as our? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. So when he made man in his image, in their image, you know what man is? He's called a tripart being. We have a body, we have a soul, and we have a spirit. When we die, your body, you know where your body goes? In the grave. Amen? You know where your soul goes? Well, the Bible says, for a Christian, it says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now, that's a pretty encouraging thing, because think about this. That means the second that you close your eyes in death and you open your eyes, Jesus Christ is going to be standing right there. Isn't that awesome? That's what the Bible says. But then how about the Spirit? You know what Jesus said when he was hanging on that cross just before he gave up the ghost? He said, "Father, unto thee I commend my spirit." The book of Ecclesiastes agrees with that, because when a person dies, the spirit goes back to God. That's where your spirit goes. So his spirit went back to God. When he died, what did they do with his body? They put him in the sepulcher, right? All right, so this isn't a sepulcher. We'll just make it a grave. So his body went to the grave. Well, what about his soul then? Remember he told that thief? He says, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." It says there in Matthew chapter 12, it says that he's going to be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Well, it ain't his spirit it's talking about, and it ain't his body that it's talking about. It's talking about his soul. He's going to go down in the heart of the earth to a place called paradise. Now get Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16 is given. It's kind of a scary chapter because it gives you a detailed account of what's in hell. Now there's other places. Mark chapter 9 is another place, because in Mark chapter 9, that's a place where you'll find where it says where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. It says that three times in a row. It blows my mind why any preacher would ever get up and say, "Well, I just don't believe there's really fire in hell. I think it's just a separation from God." Well, that's not what it says in Luke 16. And that's not what it says in Mark chapter 9. It says where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. Three straight times. Anytime the Lord tells you something over and over and over in the same passage, you might want to pay attention to it. Amen. And he's telling you there's fire in hell. Well, that's what it says here too. All right, Luke chapter 16, look if you would at verse 19. It says, "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at the gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked the sores. And it came to pass that as the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment, seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Now that's talking about two men that died. One man, when he died, the angels carried him somewhere down here. And they called it, I'm going to write Abe's, forgive me, Abraham's bosom or paradise. The other man never says he was carried anywhere. Says he just opened up his eyes in hell. Now, I'm just going to throw this out there to you. It's one of those things I can't prove, but there's a lot of circumstantial evidence to it. How many of you know that there is such a thing as gravity? Some of us know that more than others. Amen. If you don't believe there's such a thing as gravity, then jump off a 10-foot ladder. Okay? You're going to find out real quick there's such a thing as gravity. How many of you know there's God who made gravity? Amen. You know the only thing that's keeping you right now from going right through this earth? The fact that your body, the molecules are moving at a different speed than the ground. Amen. Because gravity is going to push you right down. But the Bible says that the moment you die, you separate from your body. Your spirit separates from your body. Now what happens if that gravity then takes a hold? You know what it said? It says that rich man opened his, he was there immediately. But this man over here, Lazarus, had to be carried into Abraham's bosom. Could it be that the moment a person who's not saved dies and he steps out of his body, down he goes? Could be. But we know this. We know that the angels had to carry him over here because the angels had to carry him over here, down he'd have went automatically. Amen. So the angels carry him over here. Now look what it says. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off. So this man's in hell, and he's able to see Abraham over here. Okay. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this what? Flame. You know what that means? That means there's fire in hell. He says, he may dip his tip of his finger in the water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, likewise Lazarus' evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great fixed gulf. Can't cross over it. Okay? So that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us. That would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. He didn't want his family coming there. Probably thought it was a joke the entire time he was growing up. Probably thought, hey, you know what? He was probably like a lot of people today, say, well, you know what? Me and my friends, we're going to party in hell. Yeah. When he got there, he's like, you know what? Somebody, go tell my family, don't come here. It's real. For I have five brethren, they may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. That's the Old Testament. Let them hear him. Let them hear them. And he say, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. You know what he just told you? He said, listen, there are people right now that you can show them that Jesus Christ arose from the dead and the fact he died on the cross for his sins, they don't have to go there anymore and they still won't believe it. They got the scriptures and everything else, they still won't believe it. That's what it's talking about here. And so you have this paradise here, and that's where when Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise, he went down. He was here, okay? And then you have Lazarus, he's over here, and everybody else who lived wicked lives. Now, you say, well, why did Jesus go to paradise? Well, turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Look at verse 18. It says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison." Now, prisons, that can't be a good place. Prison's a place where they keep people who are unruly. Amen? Prison. You say, well, who were these spirits in prison? Look at verse 20. "Which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water." When he's talking about preaching the spirits in prison, you remember back there at the flood in Genesis 6 when everybody on this earth was killed by the flood except for eight people. That was Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their three wives. Everybody else was killed. All those people, remember the Bible says that their imaginations were wicked all the time. They were evil people. Bible says that he went down here and all those evil people are over here in hell. And he's preaching to them. You say, what'd he preach to them? We have no idea. Bible never tells us. Maybe he said, you ain't ever getting out. Maybe he said, listen, you'll get out one day, but only enough to stand before the throne before me, and then you'll be thrown into the lake of fire where it's going to get worse. Maybe that's what he said, but we don't know. We don't know. But he preached to the spirits in prison, okay? All right. Why else did Jesus go down to paradise when he died? Well, not only did he go there to preach to the spirits in prison, but he also went there to preach the gospel to the Old Testament saints in paradise. Everybody from Adam all the way to the time that Christ died, when they died, they went here. That's all of them. That's 6,000 years worth of bad guys over here and 6,000 years worth of good guys over here. Over here, you've got Moses and David and Elijah and Elisha and all those Old Testament saints. They're all over here. And so he comes over here and preached to them. Now, we do know what he preached to these guys, to these people over here, like Moses and David and those guys. In fact, he had to preach the gospel. He had to preach to these people that I have died, I'm buried, and I'm coming up out of the grave. They had to believe that gospel. Nobody makes it to heaven, folks, except through Jesus Christ. You know what Jesus said? He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man come to the Father but by me. You know what that means? That means Moses couldn't come to the Father but by Jesus Christ. That means that David couldn't come to the Father but by Jesus Christ. None of them could. Now, when they died, God's not going to send them to hell because they can't make it to heaven. So he did. He put them here in paradise. Abraham's bosom. Why? Because he's going to go down here, he's going to preach to them. And when he preached to them, when they believe, which obviously they're going to believe, he's standing right there. When they believe, you know what he's going to do? Then he's going to take them to heaven. That's and so he preaches to them. Now flip over to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. In fact, get 1 Peter chapter 4 and Ephesians chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 and Ephesians chapter 4. And 1 Peter chapter 4, look at verse 6. It says, "For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to the men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit." All right, now, turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 7. It says, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of God," or gift of Christ. "Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto them." Now, what's that talking about? Well, it says in verse 9, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? So when he died, and he says, "Today you'll be with me in paradise," he didn't ascend then, according to Ephesians 4:9. He descended into the heart of the earth. That's the reason he says, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. And it says here, it says he descended first in the lower parts of the earth. So when he died, his soul went down. He preached to the spirits in prison. He also preached to the dead here, it gave them the gospel. And then you'll notice there in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 10, it says, and he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. And it says here he gave gifts unto men. He gave gifts unto men. What gift do you think he gave them? The same thing he gave you and me. Everlasting life. Amen? These people now, because Jesus Christ had shed his blood on the cross of Calvary, were now able to go to heaven. So he took all these people that were in paradise, and after they believe the gospel, he's now shed his blood, now they can come before the Father. He takes them all up. Amen? All right. Now, how do we know that? How do we know that's what he did? Well, turn if you would over to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. Because Ephesians 4:8 says, Wherefore he saith unto him, he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. These people down here were captive here. They could not go to heaven. So he led captivity captive. Now, in Matthew chapter 27, which some of you are aware of this verse because we already learned it when we were learning about a different subject, but I want you to notice here something that a lot of people miss. When it comes to Jesus Christ dying on the cross, there's something that happened there that a lot of people miss. In Matthew chapter 27, look at verse 50. Jesus, when he cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. So he dies. And when he dies, he comes down here. He's down here for how many days? 3 days, right? And after 3 days and three nights, then he arises from the dead. That's when they open the sepulcher on that morning, and he's no longer there. Amen? All right? So it says here, Jesus, when he cried, cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. The earth did quake, and the rocks rent. Watch it. Verse 52, and the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection. So get this, he's down here, and he leads captivity captive. After his resurrection, you know what you see right there in Jerusalem? A bunch of people walking around. You know, that's the same thing that's going to happen on Rapture Day. It says, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then those that are alive and remain shall go meet the Lord in the air. What he did is he took these people here, and he took them to heaven when he arose. When he arose. Now, folks, you know what that means? That means down here right now, there's nobody else here. That's reading the Bible says, hell hath enlarged itself. There's nobody else here right now. In fact, if you go over to 2 Corinthians, you'll read about Paul when he said, I knew a man about 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, that he was taken up to heaven, taken up to the third heaven in paradise. Well, wait a second. In 2 Corinthians, Paul said paradise is up in the third heaven. Well, paradise couldn't have been in the third heaven when Jesus said what he said to the thief. He said, today you'll be with me in paradise. He never ascended up to heaven until much later. Amen? He descended first. So what you have, paradise was here, but it isn't here anymore. Paradise now is up here. Why? Because this right here, it's all hell now. You say, what are you trying to say, Pastor? What I'm trying to say is this. Without the shed blood of Jesus Christ, nobody made it to heaven. Nobody. But once he died, anybody who put their trust in Jesus Christ or believed God and had faith all go to heaven. That's the reason these guys went to heaven. That's the reason you're going to go to heaven today. But that wasn't true of any age prior to this. You are living in the first age on this earth that anybody has ever got to actually make it to heaven and stand before the Father. You say, well, what about Elijah? And what about Enoch? I have no idea. I'm just going to tell you there are some things there that really confuse me. And I'm just going to tell you there are things in the Bible I do not know. I know this, that Jesus Christ right now is called the only immortal. Now, what does that mean? Well, I don't know what that means for Elijah and Enoch. I know this, one of these days we're going to have, when we get our new bodies, we're going to live forever too, amen? That's what we have. But here's what we do know. Nobody made it to heaven until Jesus Christ died on the cross. But once he died and shed his blood, that changed everything. That changed everything. You're living in the first age where people could actually make it to heaven. Amen? I don't know about you. If they called it paradise, it must have been a pretty good place. But I'll take heaven, thanks. Amen? I'll take that. Be absent from the body, be present with the Lord. That's something to look forward to. Amen? All right, let's stop there. Father,